Hello and welcome to another edition of the In Context podcast. This week's episode is a little bit different. It features the talk from the Medhurst Weekender delivered by Jonathan Parkinson from Caring for Life. I hope you enjoy.
2 Timothy 2. Ian asked us to look at the... don't ask me anyway. What it looks like to visible Christian lives, basically. What does it mean to live out this Christian life? What does it look like? My illustration to start with is not quite as helpful as my friend yesterday. Thank you for your ministry yesterday as well, Matthew. Greatly helpful. Because I'm a bit more base. I'm starting with a football analogy. It's World Cup season, isn't it? And in this room today, we will have all sorts of different allegiances when it comes to the World Cup. Got some guys here, part of the Tartan Army, cheering away the blue and white, yes. It's going to be your year, Scotland. And, of course, then with the... Yes. And then the Three Lions Brigade, we'll continue to sing a song about, you know, it's coming home, but it'll be 150 years it'll come home. It's going to carry on going up. And then there'll be other teams that support it. But if we get rid of the national scene and just come on the international scene and come on a national scene, in this room we're going to have loads of people, different teams that we support, and you can have petty arguments over your teams. And I mean, I can't understand how any Christian could be a Manchester United supporter. Red Devils, let's be honest, you know, I mean, their whole ethos is about evil one. But anyway, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are deluded in that kind of way. But we all have all sorts of ideas about that kind of thing. But you know, the DNA and the ethics and the ethos of any team, whether it's national or international, is often directed by the manager of that team. The way they set the team up, the way they get those team members to think. I mean, Guardiola's just finished at Man City, been there 10 years. You think about that sexy football. For a period, it was very exciting to watch that team play. It doesn't matter who you support. Sexy football. One of my favourite players was Vinnie Jones. He was at Leeds for a year. But remember, he was part of Wimbledon. Remember they call the Crazy Gang? Well, they were a bunch of psychopaths. So yeah, Crazy Gang, as the Crazy Kids lead. Crazy Gang. The ethos of that team was all about intimidation. It was about aggression. And that was set up from Bassett, who was a nut job himself, the manager of that team. Now, if we get rid of the football analogy and bring it back home to us who are pastors and workers in churches, we're not managers of anything. We're under shepherds of the great shepherd of the sheep. That's who we are. We're servants, and we're to be humble servants of the great King, Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a crucial role to play as we serve the Lord, as we serve our churches in setting a scene, in setting a tone. And it's a crucial role. And you know, it's more important, our role, than any role in any sphere of work or sport, because of the message that we're delivering and who we're delivering it for. So we need to think about what tone do we set. What ethos, what ethics do we have as we serve the Lord doing this? Now, the truth is this. I think we live in a very blessed time. Thinking about our context, we're here serving the Lord, ministering to the poor and the vulnerable, the hurting, the forgotten, yes? That's why we're here. They're the people that the Lord has laid on our hearts to take the gospel to the forgotten parts of our cities and our towns and our nations. We love those people. We live in a special time. I wish more people cared about them, but I'm glad the Lord has laid them on our hearts. You know, my inspiration, one of my inspirations was my dad, whose building was named after my father. He was a wonderful pastor, and he loved the hurting. He loved the vulnerable. His whole life was lived out serving the poor, ministering to those people on the margins of society, and he helped model me and set me in that kind of direction too. And then we're blessed because we have other friends, Mez and Miriam. You think about those guys, sent to Brazil, then they go to Scotland, and they're an inspiration to us. They're a great example to us. And what Matthew and Mez and now others have done in establishing 20 schemes, ministering to forgotten parts of the communities, is an inspiration to us. We thank God for them. We thank God that we're in partnership with them. And then think about us here. You know, the Lord set aside some blind dates start with a bit of ooh and a bit of ah, and his incredibly patient wife to minister to the poor in Middlesbrough and then to set up Medis Ministries. And we're blessed to be part of that. We really are. We're blessed to be part of this community that have a heart for the needy and for the forgotten. But there's a sad reality to all of this. While we do, whilst we do have comrades north and south of the border and across the waters, Jesus' words remain incredibly true. And you'll know those words really well when he's on that hillside and he's looking at the people coming to him. And he sees them and he describes them as harassed and helpless. Do you remember? Sheep without a shepherd. He's looking at the poor. He's looking at the needy. He's looking at the broken. And he says to his disciples, the workers are few. And you know what? The workers are few, full stop, who want to get into Christian ministry. When it comes to our context, the workers are even fewer. So Jesus' words are incredibly poignant. The workers are few. But we're here. We're here to care for the least, the last, and the lost. We're here to minister his gospel to those people that Jesus loved so dearly. We're here to reach the poor, to minister his word, to do all we can to be pastors and workers who are equipped for the task, and we need him to equip us for the task. In the passage before us, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul about what Christian faithfulness looks like. So look at your Bibles. We're going to turn to 2 Timothy 2. I'm going to read from verse 14 through to the end of that chapter. And we read this from verse 14. Paul says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. First thing I want us to think about this morning as we seek to live out this visible Christian life is found there in verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Do your best. And of course, this is a searching command for all of us, because it reminds us that first and foremost, our service is before the Lord. We're to do our best before him. He's the one who we serve. You know, we're not performing for people. We're not some kind of circus act of performers. We're also not here just to chase after reputation, chase after the applause of man. We're called to be faithful first and foremost, to do our best before the Lord, the one who sent his son into the world to die, to rescue us, to redeem us. I think one of the greatest temptations for us who are in Christian ministry is this: we start comparing. You've fallen into that wretched trap, comparing. You know, we look at another church, or we look at another preacher, or another leader, another ministry. We quietly begin to measure ourselves against them. You go to the FIC conference, the question you're asked more than anything by fellow pastors is, how big's your church? How many people have you got in your church? As if that is some measure. I thought you were very helpful, Matthew, yesterday, about what we're here to do. But here's the thing: the Lord has not called us to be somebody else. He has not called us to walk in another person's shoes. He's called us to be faithful, with the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities he's entrusted to us. That's what he's called us to do our best before him as we administer the things he's blessed us with. Truth is this, in this room, there will be people with all sorts of gifts. We have such a range of gifts and abilities just in this room. Think about our churches, you know, but in this room, we have some very fine preachers. We've got some amazing evangelists, some incredible teachers, some amazing people who are so pastorally astute. People in here who know their Bibles inside out. And then you've got people with different, all sorts of abilities. Some people are going to be far more practically minded than others. Some incredibly energetic. Some will be full of ideas. And those types of people can do your head in because they'll exhaust you. You know? But that's what we get. We've got some people who are going to be bolder in their faith. Certainly got people who are bolder in this room. But we've got people who seem to have more faith than others. That's what we see. People who can handle pressure better. People who seem to be more wise, more discerning. Certainly some here will be able to deal with disappointments better than others. And sometimes disappointments can crush us, can't they? But that's okay, the fact that we're all different. That is okay. That's how the Lord makes up his church. But here's the thing, you're not called to be a C.H. Spurgeon or an Alistair Begg or a George Muller, or a Mesmer Connell, or a Matthew Spandler Davidson. You are called to be you. You've been created to be you, to use the gifts that the Lord has given to you, to go and serve in your context. That's what he's done. With your own weaknesses, with all your own frailties, with all your own issues, he's called you to serve in your way, but in his strength and in his power. So we don't walk in anybody else's shoes, but here's what we all do. We all seek to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's what we all must do. But doing your best does not begin with just trying harder. It begins with trusting the Lord. Purely trusting him, turning our eyes to him. But to help us do our best and to stop having those wandering eyes and the spirit of comparison which leads to discontent, the remedy is very simple. And do you know what it is? It's rejoice. We rejoice. First of all, we rejoice in the Lord, in what he's done in our lives and what he's doing in the lives then of others. We rejoice in others. That's the remedy. That's the remedy that we see in Paul's letters when he looks at his churches. You know, I love reading the beginnings of Paul's letters and especially the way that he talks about his churches, his flock. He rejoices in them. And just think about that. They were a bunch of lunatics, weren't they, most of them? They were bonking in and out of each other's beds. They were hanging on to old pagan ways. They were into all sorts of stuff. And he's giving them amazing teaching, and still they don't always get it. They're a work in progress, just like you and I are still a work in progress. But he rejoices in them. And that's what we're called to do, rejoice in our churches, rejoice in one another. Now, that might be hard when you think about some people, but that's what we're called to do. And this is a helpful thing for us to do. Because see, rejoicing causes us to be content with who we are, but it also causes us to praise God for who he is. Because he is the one who is at work in each and every one of us. You'll know these words in Ephesians 4, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 4, he says, there is only one body and one spirit, just as you also were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, we're here because we've been called into Christian ministry. And our calling is cultivated in the soil of God's grace. That's where it's cultivated. We must work and rest in the knowledge that it's God who equips his servants for the work he has given us to do. And it's the Lord who helps us rejoice in others. And if we do that, that will then cause us to become content. Content. It will certainly cause us to be humbled. So we do our best, and we must do our best, because it's the Lord who we're serving, it's the Lord who we are working for, and we trust him for the rest. We trust him. That's the first thing that Paul says to us here. Do your best. The second thing is a bit of a warning, do you see? In verse 16 and 17, he says, avoid. Avoid. And here's what we read. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's a stark illustration, isn't it?
Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Do you avoid? You know, Paul's second command is just as practical. In some of the other versions, it says irreverent babble. That's a great description. You know, avoid irreverent babble. But here in this version, NIV, godless chatter. In other words, avoid the kind of speech that's careless. It's easy to fall into that, isn't it? Divisive. Spiritually destructive. You know, the truth is this, words matter. The way we speak, it can either strengthen a church or it can just slowly poison the way that we speak. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we will all have said stuff that we're not particularly proud of. We'll all have said stuff we wish we hadn't. Maybe there's things we wish we had said at different times, but the fact is we've all said stuff that just wasn't quite right. The moment wasn't right, the tone wasn't right, the content wasn't right. And I want to remind you, what God has given us, what the Lord has given us in his kindness is so precious. Fellowship is so precious. Belonging is so precious. Unity is precious. Gospel witness is incredibly precious. And because it's so precious, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our minds. We have to guard our lips to protect his precious church. That's what we're called to do. You know, it's not just enough, we describe it like this, to stay near that integrity line. We have to live above the integrity line if we're called into Christian ministry. With speech that's gracious and truthful and kind, that's benefiting, that of course is ultimately God glorifying. I don't know if you've heard of the think method. You know, it's like, before you speak, you've got to think. It's a bit stupid saying that, but we should. Too often I don't speak before I think what I'm going to say. But the think method is this. Before you speak, you've got to think. Is it true what I'm about to say? Is it helpful what I'm about to say? Is it inspired by the Holy Spirit? Is it really necessary what I'm about to say? And ultimately, is it kind, the things that I'm about to say? Think before we speak, certainly in Christian ministry. And if we put those points into practice, it will help us be protected from godless chatter, from irreverent babble. You know, Paul warns, though, that godless chatter leads people to more and more ungodliness. It's like a slippery slope. It gets worse. It never stays small. It's like that wretched COVID pandemic nonsense. It affects us. And if we're not careful, it goes on and affects everybody else around us. And that's the illustration he's given us here. And you know, that's why I think in the Word we see, don't we? The Lord knows all too well how his church is divided. He says, sins of the tongue are not irrelevant sins. They're incredibly significant. The way that we speak, the way that we treat people through our tongues. You know, churches, you know, often notice the outward failings of people far too quickly, don't they? Oh, that person's cocked up again there. You see they're on that smack again, you know, they're drinking heavily again. You know, that person's moral failures, everybody's there pointing the fingers. That guy's losing his temper again, that guy's language has certainly gone down the pan once again. What's going on there? And they're pointing the fingers. Yet the church can be strangely silent when it comes to issues of gossip. Yeah? Yakka yakka in the background, giving it all that kind of stuff. The criticisms that grow and grow and grow. The pointing finger. And of course, we know what Isaiah said about pointing fingers. Isaiah 58, he says, we're to do away with the malicious talk. We're to do away with the pointing fingers. You know, a good pastor or a worker, we've got to set an example with this. And we need the Lord to help us with this. Because we're to set examples in these things. And we need to, for the Lord's sake. And I don't think the remedy is just merely self-restraint. The remedy is this, it's submission to the Word of God. It's submitting to him because we need our mind shaped, our reactions governed, our speech disciplined by him, by his Word, his written Word, and his living Word. Because you see, there in the Word of God, what do we see? Well, we see ourselves standing before the Lord in all of our nakedness, in all of our filth, in all of our wretchedness. It's not a nice sight, is it, when you see yourself in the Word? And as you stand before a holy Saviour, it's not a nice sight. It's like that sight when you get out of the shower and you're a certain age and you look in the mirror in the morning. It's not a nice sight, I'm telling you. But our sin is far worse than even that. It really is. You know, we see all of our sins. We see all of our flaws. We see all of our failings. But then we see this beautiful holy Saviour, this glorious Redeemer, this beautiful God-man in all of his beauty. But still, despite what we are before him, and this is the crazy thing, this is this amazing grace, still he calls us to himself, still he calls us to love him, still he calls us to live for him. You know, the truth is this, the longer you walk with Christ, the more you feel your need for him. Not the less, yeah? The more you walk with him, you feel your need for him. Because you see, experience, it never removes dependency. Maturity never makes prayer or the word unnecessary. Never. We need God's wisdom every day, every moment. We need his help every day, every moment. We need his self-control. We need his Holy Spirit to give us his life-transforming power to serve him and to live for him. But no matter what you put into practice, no matter how much you cast yourself upon him, here's the sad fact. Trouble is still going to come. Trouble is still going to come to you, and it's going to come to your churches. Tensions will come. Misunderstandings will come. Conflicts will come. Because you see, wherever there is spiritual life, so there is always spiritual opposition. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget the battle that we are in. You know, my dear dad, he used to say, Satan does not hang around graveyards, Jonathan. There's no life there. But where there is life, well, that's where Satan is at work. That's where he's doing his best work. So if you're seeing souls saved, if you're seeing people warm to the gospel, if you're seeing encouragements or just opportunities, gospel opportunities, you've got to know this. A divisive person is going to come along. He is. She are. She is. A problem is going to arise and we're going to be tempted to sin. He's going to do all he can to thwart the work of God, his own work. So we need to beware. We need to be wise in how we deal with these things. We've got to sit under the authority of his word, the written word and the revealed word, our beautiful Saviour. But then thirdly, what do we see here? We're told to pursue after certain things, aren't we? Verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue. You know, Paul doesn't leave Timothy with just a list of negatives, and the Lord doesn't do that for us either. He doesn't just leave us with a list of, you've got to do. That's not how he deals with us. You know, the Christian life is not only about just what to avoid, but it's about what to chase after. And that's a good thing, to chase after. And you know what? All of the best characteristics to chase after are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? All of them, every single one of them are found in him, the one who is our ultimate role model. He's the one who is our guide. He's the one who is our inspiration. And just think about how he engaged with some of the people we love, some of the people that weigh heavy on our hearts. You think about his interaction with that dear soul in John 8, caught in adultery, yeah? Dragged out by all those hypocritical scum suckers, yeah? And in his beautiful wisdom, what does he do? He sticks his nose in the dirt and takes no notice. Draws on the floor. Leeds United 4, Manchester United 0. Oh, I wish. What a saviour he was in that moment, eh? For that woman. And when all these toe rags had disappeared off, he's just stood there with her. Where have they all gone? Those guys that are condemning you. Where have they gone? I don't know, Lord. And then he says, I don't condemn you, but now leave your life of sin. Don't you want to be like him? When he goes to that well in Samaria, just for that woman at the well, yeah? Just for her. He knew she was down a well, drowning in a life of misery and hopelessness. And what does he do? He fills her heart with living water. Oh, I'd love to be like him, to have those kind of words, to offer people that kind of hope. Isn't he our inspiration? He is, he absolutely is. The way that he addressed that leper, he didn't come for healing, he came for cleansing. Jesus cleansed his soul and healed his body at the same time. That's what he does. Think about that bleeding woman, 12 years bleeding, dying, looking for hope. She was hopeless, but she believes all I have to do is touch the hem of his cloak. So she fights through the people, touches the hem, disappears into the background, and Jesus finds her out. And he goes, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. What a beautiful Savior we adore. What a beautiful God we have. You know, Zacchaeus, what a numpty. But what a fella. He wanted to know more. And Jesus finds him out. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house. Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about you. I want to associate with you. Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior. What an amazing God we worship. We've got to pursue him more than anything else. We pursue him. We pursue his character. We pursue his kindness. We pursue his wisdom. We can pursue his compassion. We pursue his love. We pursue his desire to win the lost. We pursue his desire to win those who the world just passes by on the other side. We pursue them. We rescue the brokenhearted. For him we do it. But here, the Apostle Paul, the first thing he says to Timothy is that the first thing you ought to do is flee youthful passions. Don't know what that's all about you. Flee youthful passions. And you know what? I don't think it's just young men or women that need to flee youthful passions. I think we all need to flee youthful passions. But here's what he says. Here's what you have to do, Timothy. You've got to pursue these things. Pursue these things. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, this is a positive. This is an active, wholehearted calling to pursue these things. You know, just a few weeks ago, me and Pam, we were thrilled to have Sam and Rachel and their little Asher stay with us. Sam and Rachel are part of a church plant. Benny is the pastor of the church that they're setting up in Gorgi. And Sam was wonderfully saved. Went to live with Mez and Miriam. And just to see the way he has grown and blossomed as a Christian man and is called to ministry is glorious. And he's staying with us. And here's the thing that moved me and really humbled me about this young man. He's up at a crack of dawn down in our dining room, reading his Bible, nose in the Bible. He can walk in the room and he takes no notice. He's into the word and he's sitting there reading. If his little boy comes down and he's with him, he's reading his Bible to him. He's getting spiritually healthy. He's pursuing spiritual health by having his nose in his Bible. And then what he does, he goes out in the garden and he's doing these most ridiculous exercises. If you've ever seen him, he's ripped. And he's up and down doing these burpees and these military grade exercises and things. I feel sick and faint just watching him. Do you want to come and join me, JP? No, I'm very happy watching you. That's painful enough. But I was just struck by how his pursuit was spiritual health and physical health. What's the result of that? Why is he doing that? Well, I'll tell you why. He's down an MMA gym, respected because he's this fit, healthy young man. But he's spiritually healthy and he's talking to people nonstop about the Lord in the gym. And guys are coming to faith in Christ. Isn't that glorious? I thought, yeah, I could learn a lot from that young man. It's beautiful to see. But the first thing that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy here is, he says, you are to pursue or to chase after righteousness, not happiness. You know, too many people in our churches want to chase after happiness, right? Well, that's not what we're called to chase after. It's not to chase after success, nor fame, nor any name. It's righteousness. And it's righteousness which leads to holiness. But never forget this. You know, when we were saved, we were clothed with a righteousness that's not our own. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel gift is meant to shape our gospel living. That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to shape our gospel living. We pursue righteousness not to earn acceptance, but because in Christ we've already been accepted. But the more closely we walk with Jesus, the more his beauty begins to mark our lives, shape our thinking, model our ministries. That's why he says pursue righteousness with a passion. Secondly, pursue faith. We all need more faith, don't we? You feel a bit weak and feeble sometimes when you think about your faith. Think about the things that are ahead of us, we need to do. We all need more faith. Faith to obey. Faith to endure. Faith to lead. Faith to wait. Faith to act when the path ahead is just not fully clear. Sometimes faith can feel like stepping out off a cliff into oblivion, yeah? You think, that's me, curtains. I'm just stepping out. I'm a goner. I'm done. Well, you just don't know where this step of faith is going to take. It's like a step into the dark. Here's the amazing thing with the Lord. When you make that step of faith, it's amazing how he just enables you to keep on walking. Walking on air, walking across the canyon. That's what he does. You know, our chair of trustees at Caring for Life is a wonderful man called Bill Bygros. And he says, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. Risk for the Lord. And we can be so risk averse, can't we? But even though faith can seem like a step into the dark, seem risky at times, it's not blind faith that we have as Christians. It's not blind at all, because our faith rests in the character of a faithful God who always keeps his promises. He always does. So to pursue faith is to keep trusting him through every single circumstance of life, every season of ministry. And then the third thing Paul calls Timothy to do here, and we're being called to do also, is to pursue love. That crazy little thing called love. That's what we're called to do. Love for the Lord. Love for his son. Love for one another. Love for the lost. Love for his church. We're to pursue this gift of love. You know, love is not some sentimental weakness. People think it is, but it isn't. It's not a sentimental weakness. It's a Christ-shaped strength. That's what love is. It's the willingness to bear one another's burdens. Love is to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. It is to speak the truth graciously. It is to keep giving oneself for the good of others and for the sake of the gospel. We pursue love because God first loved us. And because he's loving us, you know what it does? It remains the greatest evidence that the gospel is truly taken root in our hearts. Love is. And that love causes our lips to speak of him, to sing his praises, to live a life that reflects his glory. That's why he says, Timothy, pursue love. Pursue it. Fourth is we're to pursue peace. And of course, the first peace that we all need and we all crave after is just peace with God. And because of Jesus, that chasm has been spanned and we can have peace with God. We're to pursue peace with him, to gain that settled assurance that through Christ we belong to him and he belongs to us. And then we're to pursue this peace with others as much as it is in our power to do so. We're to pursue peace with others. Of course, our Saviour, during the greatest sermon ever preached up on that mountainside, he said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they. So when we strive for peace with others, we are blessed. You know, I don't need to tell you this, we live in a very divided world. But in the world, and of course, far too often in the church, we can quickly divide. And usually it's over nonsense stuff. Usually it is. Christians are called to be people who are peacemakers, to seek peace. Let me just remind you, though, that does not mean compromise on truth. That's not what we ever do. That's not what peace is about, compromising on truth. It doesn't mean being a pushover or some kind of wet blanket. You know what? I've got some Methodist minister friends around here and Anglican ones. They sign out their emails with peace. It's like, and when you chat to them, it's not like, peace be with you. And you're meant to go, peace be with you also. I just can't do it. It's like, you don't know what peace means, Pop. I pray you come to know what real peace is. But we're not into that wishy-washy peace stuff. Peace is the fruit of a life ruled by Christ. That's what it is. It's a fruit of a life ruled by Christ. But I also want you to notice this, and this is lovely at the end of Paul's list. He says, pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I think that's gorgeous. In other words, seek out believers who genuinely love Jesus Christ, genuinely love the Lord. So just as much as we seek out the lost, and that's our desire, that's our passion, we fellowship with those who have a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, otherwise you'd just be standing by yourself and you wouldn't have one either. It's a pure heart. And some of the most precious people in our churches may never be regarded as impressive by the world standards. But heaven measures people very differently to the world, doesn't it? Doesn't the Lord measure people differently? A pure heart is of immense value. And let me remind you, it's created by a wonderful God. It's not created by worldly success. You know, I want to tell you about one of my dearest friends who we got to know through the ministry here at Caring for Life. He's a member of my church. He sings in our little music group. He's part of the welcome team called Joseph. He literally became homeless for Jesus when he was 18 years old because he grew up in a Muslim home and he wanted to explore something of the Christian faith. He has learning disabilities. And his father basically said, well, no, you're going to follow the religion or you're out of the house. And he said, well, I want to know more about Jesus. So they threw him out. Lived on the streets for about 9-10 months. And then we got to know him, became part of the family here. And his family is his church and his friends here at Caring for Life. He has no other family apart from that. But that's the best family to have, right? And of course, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ with a passion. And he does. And he's so proud to tell others about the Lord. But you know what? Some people may look at him and think, well, he's not a particularly highly valued, valuable member of any church because of his needs, right? Can't preach, can't really open a Bible and teach people. He couldn't do raggedy, he couldn't do all sorts of stuff, so people think. So he's not that useful. But let me tell you, he has a pure heart, a really pure heart. And he's desirous to see other people in love with Jesus like he is. And I've had a few visits here from royalty. I mean, we have royalty every day because the Lord is here. But Countess of Wessex, on her first visit, who's now the Duchess of Edinburgh, she came here on her first visit. And Joseph is an expert with the Shire horses now. That's his job. And he introduced his Shire horse, this is a long time ago, to her. And he's holding her in this hand, holding the horse in this hand. And he says, ma'am, this is my Shire horse, ma'am. She says, I love horses. Says, yes, ma'am, we've named him Luther, ma'am. Okay. And we have two shires, Luther and Catherine. If you know your Reformed history, you know where we're going. So he says, yes, Luther, ma'am. She says, that's a nice name. Yes, ma'am, we've named him after the Reformer, ma'am, my Luther. She says, oh, that's very interesting. And then he goes, he was a Christian, ma'am. Are you a Christian? And points at it. And she was only meant to be here half an hour, and this is like the first 30 seconds. Are you a Christian? In a phase like that. It's like, oh my goodness, Joseph. And she goes, well, I think I am, Joseph. He goes, ma'am, it ain't no good thinking. You need to know whether you're a Christian or not. Isn't that beautiful? Pure heart, my friends. Second visit, let me tell you about that. This is true. He said to me, JP, can I wear a suit next time she comes? I said, yeah, of course you can. So he wears this suit. We get him a suit. He's in a lineup. And she's walking down and she's clocks him. She goes, oh, Joseph, you slap up well. He winks at her and goes, you ain't too bad yourself, love. Isn't that lovely? You know what? He's a giant. He's a giant of the faith. He's a beautiful man. He has a pure heart. I love spending time with him. Friends, we're to pursue company, or the company of people who call on the Lord with a pure heart. We're to learn from him. We're to encourage them. We're to be strengthened by them. We're to walk with them because we need them. We must pursue all these things that we thought about if we're to live visible Christian lives in a dark and a needy world. We must pursue them with passion. Pursue them if we want to see souls won for the glory of God. That's what we're to do. You know, just to round out, I have had the joy, really, of serving Caring for Life's ministry for 39 years. And I've had the joy of leading a local church, Friends Community Church, for 17 years. But I've come to realise this, and I realised it an awful long time ago, just how crap I am. Yeah? Just how rubbish I am, how weak I am, how incompetent I am, how little faith I have, how my vision is so small, how ineffective I've been. But this is what I've also come to realise, how good God is. How faithful he is, how patient he is, how powerful he is, how gracious he is, how kind he is, how full of grace he is. I've come to know that he can do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine or dream. We just have to trust him. We have to hang on to him. He's not going to let go of you. We have to follow him. We need to seek to put him first as we do our best, as we avoid, as Paul says, this godless chatter, as we pursue all of those things that were listed. You know, you'll be like me. You'll be able to echo John Newton's words when he says, although my memory's fading, and I feel like mine is more and more as the years go by. Although I know my memory's fading, he says, I remember two things very clearly. Do you remember what they were? I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour. They're the two things. You know, all of us, we're just sinners saved by grace, but we're sinners called to serve a marvellous Saviour. And what a Saviour he is. So let's listen to his voice, and let's walk as he did. Walk as Jesus did, because it's the only way to live out a visible Christian life. It's the only way to see his kingdom grow. Keep your eyes fixed on him, friends. Trust him for all things. And I pray he blesses you.